What a day that will be when Jesus Christ returns. Won't that be awesome? Would that it were today. I would gladly forfeit my time behind this lectern to sit at the feet of the Lord Jesus Christ. Gladly. To see Him face to face. That's coming. Going to happen. Don't know when, but I do know that. Would you turn, please, to Psalm 100 in your Bible? I would like to cover the topic, at least in brief, of thankfulness. Thankfulness. Psalm 100. Make a joyful noise unto the Lord, all ye lands. You know, we sing this, right? This is one of those psalms. Actually, all the psalms were sung. But this is one of those that has become, I guess, to some degree, popular in churches and Christian groups. Let me sing this song, make a joyful noise unto the Lord. But that's really, our hearts must sing unto the Lord. That's where thankfulness emanates from. It emanates from the heart. Joyful noise. We have every reason to be joyful because, as we sang moments ago, and as we heard in the manifestations today, that Jesus Christ is coming back. And of course, we know from His word that's true, and that is a reason to be joyful. Make a joyful noise unto the Lord, all ye lands. Serve the Lord with gladness. Come before His presence with singing. Singing, you know, generally is supposed to be something that symbolizes joy. Of course, I guess today in our pop culture and other secular forms of music, singing isn't always joyful. Often, sad things are sung about, sad songs. But really, singing throughout the scripture, for the most part, it has to do with gladness and joy and thanksgiving and thankfulness. Know ye that the Lord, He is God. It is He that hath made us, and not we ourselves. We are His people, and the sheep of His pasture. Enter into His gates with thanksgiving, and into His courts with praise. Be thankful unto Him, and bless His name, for the Lord is good. His mercy is everlasting, and His truth endureth to all generations. Thankfulness. Enter into His gates with thanksgiving, and into His courts with praise. Be thankful unto Him and bless His name. We can make thankfulness a habit. We can be habitually thankful. Wouldn't that be great? We can develop that. We can pay attention to it and make sure that it matures. And you know, the more thankful you are for what you have today, the more you will have tomorrow to be thankful for. It's kind of being unthankful is kind of something that's debilitating. Well, not kind of, it is debilitating. And today we live in a world that is very unthankful, and there are many reasons for people to be unthankful. But we have great reason to be thankful, great reason to rejoice, because the day is coming, and this is just one thing, but the day is coming when Jesus Christ will return. But there's even more than that to be thankful for today. So many, many, many things. And we can develop that and become habitually thankful. Don't you want to be habitually thankful? It goes beyond saying thank you. Psalm 116, while we're here in Psalms. Look at another one. Psalm 116. It's an interesting verse here. Verse 17. It's the latter part of the psalm. Verse 17 says, I will offer to thee the sacrifice of thanksgiving, and will call upon the name of the Lord. What a sacrifice. How little really God asks of us when you boil it all down. I mean, the world asks so much of us. Our jobs, our bosses, our families, sometimes our children, oh Lord, right? They ask so much of us. Our spouses, if we're married, our friends. It seems everybody wants something, right? The government. Oh, they want plenty, right? Everybody wants something. God asks so little, that here's thankfulness is thanksgiving is referred to as a sacrifice. Well, that's a sacrifice I am willing to render up, aren't you? I will offer to thee the sacrifice of thanksgiving and will call upon the name of the Lord. I will pay my vows unto the Lord now in the presence of all his people. And part of our vows should be praise and thanksgiving, no doubt about it. Look in Psalm 103. Back a few pages. You know, it would almost seem that looking at the topic of thankfulness and being thankful and saying thank you and all of this, thanksgiving and all of that, it would almost seem to be something we shouldn't need really to cover. But, you know, the world we live in just, you know, it just beats the tar out of you sometimes and make you unthankful. And really, many of us have become indoctrinated to be unthankful. I mean, that's what the world is. The world is a very unthankful, a very thankless place. Here's a great key to being thankful. Bless the Lord, Psalm 103, verse 1. O my soul, and all that is within me, bless his holy name. Verse 2. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all his benefits. That's the great key. To remember what God has already done for you. Not that what he has promised he will do, not that which perhaps you petition him for to do for you today or tomorrow, but what he has already done for you. You know, when I think about what God has already done for me, when I think about what he's forgiven me how he has forgiven me, and not just for things I've done in the past, but sometimes for repetition of the same. How faithful he is to forgive me. How he has called me and set me on high. How he has given me his word and how he has given me the promise of eternal life. How he's allowed me the privilege of being able to pray in the Spirit. How he has taught me his word. When I think of these things, the many different prayers that he has answered, all the things that he has done for me, when I think of that, I can't help but be thankful. And I think to myself, and I've thought this so many times in the past, if he never did anything else for me, I have nothing to complain about. I can't think of anyone else in life who's done nearly as much for me as God has done. And so that's a great key, to remember what God has already done for you. When you stop and think about what God has already done for you, it's very easy to be thankful. It's also easy to forgive others when you realize or remember what God has forgiven you for. If we're honest with ourselves, it's just a tremendous key and so simple, really. Look in Ephesians 2. You see, when people forget what God has done for them, they tend to become unthankful and critical of others, sometimes critical of God. Ephesians 2. And this is perhaps at the core of it all. At least in my mind it is. I know in the scriptures it is. But of course, we humans, we don't always see things in the same light as the scriptures presents them. And so sometimes we look at the things which are temporary and think they're so very important, but really they aren't nearly as important as the things which are eternal. And the things which we can see are temporary. The things which we cannot see, they are eternal. And those are the things we really need to stake our hearts on. And here in Ephesians chapter 2, it says in verse 11, wherefore remember. Remember that you being in time past Gentiles in the flesh, who are called uncircumcision by that which is in the flesh, called the circumcision of the flesh made by hands. At one point, we were Gentiles, all of us. I don't think I know anybody, or if they are truly related to the man Israel, I wouldn't know it. And so I believe that, at least from my perspective and my understanding, that everybody I know was a Gentile at one point in their life. That includes you here, present. That includes anybody that's going to listen to this particular teaching, or now or in the future. And so that would be to us. Remember that you were in times past Gentiles. Now, That may not mean so much to us being Christians in this day and age, since the day of Pentecost, where God's gift was poured out, the great mystery could be understood, that the Gentiles would share fully in God's promise and so forth. But if we lived back before the day of Pentecost, if we lived at the time of Moses or even in the time of Christ as a Gentile, we would be considered uncircumcised. Now, I know that that refers to the male, to the man, and the removal of the foreskin from the male's member. But the way it's used, uncircumcision, doesn't refer just to the man. It refers to the women as well. Men, women, boys and girls who were not of the tribe or of the tribes of one of the children of Israel would be considered a Gentile, goyim, and as such, uncircumcised. And they viewed an uncircumcised person, meaning a Gentile, as unclean. And they did so because the promises, the living oracles, and so forth, were first given to Israel. And the promise was given of this blood covenant to Abraham via the event of circumcision, where there would be shedding of blood, in which God said to Abraham that now we're blood brothers, in effect. And that particular covenant is stronger even, more binding even, than the salt covenant, which we know from the last times in the Bible that to violate the salt covenant would be would make that person a candidate for capital punishment. They would never do that. And the blood covenant's even stronger. And so that was in the act of circumcision. And anybody who wasn't there, wasn't considered part of that covenant, were considered uncircumcised, uncircumcision, men and women alike. Remember that. It doesn't mean much to us because we come from a Western culture wherein Christianity has been dominant. It's been dominant in these United States of America since its inception. Since the inception of the United States, Christianity has been dominant. Since the colonization of this part of the world by Europeans and so forth, it has been dominant, has been the dominant belief system, Christianity. The question of being a Gentile really wasn't a question at all, except for perhaps some Bible scholars that might have understood a little bit about it. But for us, it seems almost irrelevant, yet the Word says in Ephesians, which is in a church epistles, many consider this to be the pinnacle of the church epistles, the revelation in Ephesians. And here it says, remember that in time past you were Gentiles in the flesh, called uncircumcision, by that which is called the circumcision in the flesh made by hands. That at that time, now this is relevant, you were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel and strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. No hope. No hope. I can't imagine what it would be like to have no hope. I can't. But at one point in my life, I was without hope because I was without Christ. And at one point, before the day of Pentecost, there wasn't even that promise, that it wasn't even understood. And so those of us who would be considered uncircumcision would be on the fringe at best. If you look at the temple and the way it was constructed, temple at Jerusalem, you would see, and perhaps you could find, and I know you can in Bible, Bible atlases and this sort of things where they have maps and they have graphic displays and drawings of the temple. You'll see that there was a court of the Gentiles. And it was on the outside fringe of the temple. And then, of course, the children of Israel, they had a little bit closer court. And then, of course, the priests. And then there was the Holy of Holies where nobody could go. There was a time when we weren't, I mean, forget it, we weren't even close to the Holy of Holies, never mind. I mean, we weren't even close to the court of Israel, much less the Holy of Holies. We were without Christ. We were hopeless. We had no hope. And without God in the world. We ought to remember that. And I'll tell you why. Because we're not like that now. We've been delivered from that. That is a major cause for thanksgiving in our hearts. A major cause for rejoicing and thankfulness. But, you know, people forget that. Christians I'm talking about. I'm not talking about people that don't know anything. I'm not talking about, you know, the poor slob in the world who's never had the privilege of yet of hearing God's word and is just a lost soul with no direction, being tossed to and fro with every doctrine by the sleight of men and the cunning craftiness whereby they lie in wait to deceive. I'm not talking about that person. That person has probably every reason to be unthankful. And no knowledge of this, but you and I do, and I've known Christian upon Christian who, after being delivered, after coming from that sorry state to being made a child of God, and as it says in the next verse, but now in Christ Jesus, ye who sometimes were afar off are made nigh, made near by the blood of Christ. And then you skip on down to verse 19, it says, now therefore you are no more strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens of the saints and of the household of God, built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone, in whom all the building fitly framed together groweth unto a holy temple in the Lord, in whom ye also are builded together for a habitation of God through the Spirit. This brought the Apostle Paul to his knees, if you read chapter 3, the beginning of it, on his knees in thankfulness. And he was of the tribe of Israel. He was a Sadducee. He was Hebrew of Hebrews. All that. He was circumcised before he became a Christian. He was of the circumcision. I have known so many Christians who perhaps they don't understand the depth of it, but I've known some who do and have forgotten that and can become unthankful over the simplest thing in life, a bill. The simplest thing, a job. The simplest, most seemingly insignificant thing, the food they're eating, or the home they live in, or, oh, just so many things. And, of course, we live in a culture where being unthankful, being malcontent, is bread. It's not only bread, but we're brainwashed with it. We're indoctrinated with it. The air is polluted with the attitude of not being thankful. When people become unthankful and critical, bad things happen. And this, for us as Christians, generally happens when we forget what God has done for us. It doesn't matter what happens today. It doesn't mean I have to be thankful for spraining my ankle, chipping a tooth, or anything like that. You know, pulling a shoulder muscle or any of the myriad of super things that can happen to us during the course of a day. But I can be thankful for what God has delivered me from. And when I remember that, it makes me want to drop to my knees in thanksgiving. The least we can do is drop to the knees of our hearts and just be humble and thankful. Look in Ephesians 5 while we're here. So, although we're to forget those things which are behind, we should remember what God has done for us. Don't forget that. Ever. Verse 8, Ephesians 5, you were sometimes darkness. We were. We were darkness. Often Christians look at people in the world who are darkness and they're critical and judgmental, but because they've forgotten that they were sometimes darkness. We all were. But now are ye light in the Lord. Therefore walk as children of light. Back to chapter 2 here of Ephesians. Verse 1 says, you hath he quickened who were dead in trespass and sins. Look, if we were dead, then there was no life. Dead is dead. No life. Not a spark. Sometimes you're people in the world, secular people and sometimes some of these ridiculous religions that are out there talking about there's the spark of the divine in every man. No, there isn't. There's a little good in all of us. No, there isn't. Goodness is something that comes from the heart. And your heart can only be what's put in it. You can only take out of it what goes in. And if a person is dead in trespass and sin, then there is no life. It goes on to say, where in time past you walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air. Now, who might that be? The devil. The spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience, among whom also we all of us, without exception, and that's not just Christians, but that is all Christians, and this is every man, woman, and child on the face of this planet, both now and in the past, all had our conversation, lifestyle, behavior in times past in the lust of the flesh, all, without any exception, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath. Isn't that something? Thank God that's not the last verse in the Bible. But God, rich in mercy for his great love wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead, no life, in sins, hath quickened, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you're saved. And raised us up together and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace and his kindness toward us through Christ Jesus. For by grace are you saved through faith, that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. And we're to remember we came from that. What a great, great, great cause for rejoicing. What a great, great cause to recognize how blessed we are. And thus, thankfulness should just emanate from every pore in our being. Thankful. Boy, it's just, you ought to be so happy, you ought to be clicking your heels. Not at the thought of the things that go on in the world, of course not. But to remember this, where you came from, where you are, and what that means both now and forever. Look in Psalm. The great attitude expressed by the psalmist in Psalm 145. This ought to be ours. 145. I will extol thee, my God, O King, and I will bless thy name forever and ever. Most scholars believe that this is the Psalm of David. And remember, they were sung. Every day will I bless thee, and I will praise thy name forever and ever. Every day we ought to bless and praise God, praise his name. Every day, because of how great he is and how thankful we should be. Look in 1 Thessalonians. Some folks need to see these truths both from the Old and New Testament. But thankfulness and thanksgiving are concepts that are bound in both the Old and New Covenant. That it's not something that's changed, like love. Love hasn't changed. Grace hasn't changed. God is love. He's always been love. God is gracious and merciful, full of compassion always. He hasn't changed from the old to the new. You have people out there that think that the God of the Old Testament is cruel and vindictive and therefore doesn't line up with the God of the New Testament, and consequently they don't believe that the Bible is the truth of God's word, that it was written by men, that God is not the author, yada, yada. Well, that's just because they're stupid. How else can I say it? I'll put it in layman's terms. They're morons. It has to do with what men did and the consequence and understanding the scripture. And the only way anybody's ever going to come to grips with that is by studying it. Well, here in Thessalonians chapter 5 of 1 Thessalonians, This is a concept that hasn't changed. In everything, verse 18, give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. In everything, give thanks. Now, you know, you have Christians today, well-meaning, who they just, you know, they read things into the scriptures. Instead of reading what's written, since they have a preconceived notion, they read whatever their preconceived notion is in there. And so they read that in as the word for. You're not supposed to be thankful for everything that happens in life. You don't be thankful because you got a flat tire. You don't want to be thankful because you sprained your ankle or pulled your back. You don't want to be thankful because you got a sore throat. It's not for everything. It's in everything. In whatever situation you are in, that's what he's talking about. Give thanks. Be thankful. That's the way out. That's the way out for your heart, if not for the circumstance. You know, we can't stop some of these assaults from coming at us, but we can be thankful. What do you think one of the major reasons for the assault, besides the adversary's jealousy and hatred, what do you think one of his major goals is for Christians? It's to become unthankful and resentful and blame God. Isn't that where it goes all the time? People blame God. Oh, why did this happen? And why, you know, why couldn't God do this? And why didn't God do that? And, you know, they blame God. That is the goal of the adversary, to get that going. It's pitiful. In everything, give thanks. In everything. It's a great key. Look in Colossians. A couple of books to your left there. Well, one book anyway. And the first chapter. Because of what we're surrounded with, that is to say, all of this thankfulness that's bred and how it morphs into all sorts of negative things, we have to exercise discipline and give a diligent effort to changing and being thankful in everything. It's not easy, you know, if somebody does you dirty, to be thankful. I'm not saying it's an easy thing, and it's especially not easy because the world is working hard at making you unthankful, and most of the people in the world are already there. What a great day out there, isn't it? Yeah, you know, but it's not going to last. Or, isn't it a beautiful day out? I got to work. And be thankful you can work. Wouldn't you rather work on a beautiful day than a crappy day? I mean, what's the difference? Wouldn't you rather it be a beautiful day? But the attitude, the indoctrination of being unthankful, it's pervasive in mankind. In not only our culture, but many cultures. Of course, some cultures where people have a whole lot less, they're a whole lot more thankful. Did you know that? If you were to go to some of these third world countries and just introduce them to the word, give them a little bit of the word, do you know how thankful they are for the word, even though they haven't got doodly squat in their lives? That's right. Where they don't even have utensils with which to eat the meager meals that don't even satisfy their nutritional needs, and yet they're thankful. Having stuff doesn't tend to make people thankful. It's an attitude of heart. And it's something that takes a discipline and diligent effort to stay on top of. Here in Colossians 1, verse 12, giving thanks unto the Father who hath made us meet, he has made us adequate to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in life. Isn't that a reason to be thankful? Who has delivered us from the power of darkness and translated us into the kingdom of his dear Son, in whom we have redemption through his blood, even the forgiveness of sins. These are all great reasons to be thankful. Look in chapter 2 of Colossians. Verse 6. As you have therefore received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk ye in him, rooted and built up in him, and established in the faith as you've been taught, abounding therein with what? Thanksgiving. And then the next word is beware, lest any man spoil you. And that's where it comes from. The first thing that is going to get spoiled is thanksgiving. Spoiled through philosophy, vain deceit, and so forth. Beware. See, it takes a diligent effort. Complaining and fault-finding are the opposite of thankfulness. They just are. We need to remember. We need to remember what God has done for us. We need to work at it. We ought not to allow the world to steal our thankful hearts from us, to corrupt our thankful hearts and taint them or stain them with fault-finding and complaining. Chapter 3, pardon me, Colossians, verse 15. Let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to the which also you're called in one body, and be ye thankful. Be ye thankful. It's, you know, it's in the imperative, but it's up to us. We need to do it. It's up to you. It's up to me. This is in our category. Let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts. It's in our power, and only our power, to do that. And the word rule there is a word from which you get the English word umpire. If you've ever watched a baseball game or, well, any other game that has officials who umpire or look over the rules and see to it that things are done properly, whether they be a referee or some other kind of an official, what their call is, that's it. That's the end of it. I mean, people can argue with it, and they do. Referees get argued with. Other officials, like on football fields, they get argued with. Umpires in baseball games, they get argued with. But you know what? That call is the last word. That's it. And so if we, you know, we could, our minds, our bodies might want to argue with the peace of God. But if we allow the peace of God, if we let it call the shots, if it makes the rules and we obey the rules of the peace of God, then we are going to be thankful. Being unthankful is a very unpeaceful way to be. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. Well, you know, it's not going to just happen by osmosis. We have to let it happen. That means we've got to get our heads into this word of God. And admonish one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. And whatsoever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God and the Father by Him. I've covered this before. I will say it again. Thank you and thankful may be quite different. Thank you. People can say thank you even to God, and we're to do this in the name of Jesus Christ. Thank you, Father, in Jesus Christ's name. But we need to have the thankful attitude in our heart as well. That doesn't mean that we don't say thank you. We teach our children to say thank you, right? That's polite. But there's more to it than that. Of course we're to say thank you. But we are to be thankful. And being thankful and saying thank you may be quite different. A person can say thank you and not mean it. It can be said sarcastically. In New York, I mean, it was something that was a common response. I assume it still is. When a person felt offended. Whether it be in, you know, traffic or any situation, you know, be something, hey, thanks a lot, buddy. Thank you, pal, thanks. Or thanks for nothing. So you could say thank you and really not be thankful. So we have to, of course we say thank you to God for all the things He's done, but we want to be thankful as well. Look in Matthew. You know, instead of being angry and vindictive and all that, why not pray? Matthew 5. Years ago, we would make a list and call it a SIT list. S-I-T, speak in tongues. And our SIT list, our speak in tongues list, would have a lot of things on it we'd pray for. People, situations, whatever. And take a piece of paper, write the different things down so you remember. And at the top, I'd always write SIT, which reminded me, whenever I looked at these things, to pray in the Spirit. In fact, we used to have little stickers there, a little stop sign, you know, the red stop sign, the eight-sided shape of a basic stop sign, only instead of saying stop, it would say sit. Speak in tongues, which would remind you, hey, don't get pushed out of shape here. Don't become unthankful. Don't become critical. Don't be condemning and so complaining. Speak in tongues instead. And so we'd have a sit list, speak in tongues list. Verse 44 says, and Jesus said this, I say unto you, love your enemies. Okay. Bless them that curse you. All right. Do good to them that hate you, and pray for them which despitefully use you and persecute you, that you may be the children of your Father which is in heaven, for he makes the sun to rise on the evil and on the good, and sendeth rain on the just and on the unjust. If you love them that love you, what reward do you have? Even the publicans do that. And if you salute the brethren only, well, what do you more than others? Do not even the publicans do that? The publicans were not well liked in the culture that Jesus Christ lived in. Be ye therefore perfect, mature, that your love is mature, even as your Father who is in heaven is perfect. I know we can't be perfect like God, but our love can be mature like his. You can turn your hit list. You got a hit list? And I don't mean your playlist on your iPod. You know what I'm saying? Where you got your hit list and these are the songs you like that you shuffle through. No. Not that kind of hit list. The kind of hit list like the mafia has. Okay? You can turn that into a sit list. You can turn your hit list into a sit list. Play on words there, huh? Philippians chapter 2, please. It's a good thing to do, isn't it? Let me ask you a question. Everybody complains at one point in life, right? Right? Of course, I know you guys, you know, present company excluded. You guys would never complain about anything. Neither would I. Oh, no. But let me ask you a question. Does it feel good to complain? Not really, right? Does it really change anything? Do you feel better? I mean, we say, okay, I feel a little better now. I vented. But that's not really true, is it? As a matter of fact, that exacerbates it, doesn't it? It's like irritating, you know, it's like, you know, rubbing, you know, until it's chafed, till your skin is chafed, right? Because it keeps rubbing and being irritated and rubbing. So what was once, you know, okay, didn't hurt and healthy is now all irritated and raw. That's what complaining and all of that does. It doesn't help anybody. It's just not good. It's just not good at all. Philippians 2, verse 13. Wherefore, my beloved, well, let's read verse 12 first. As you have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God who worketh in you both to will and do of his good pleasure. Do all things without murmuring and disputing. Without murmurings and disputings, that you may be blameless and harmless, the sons of God without rebuke, in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation among whom you shine as lights in the world, holding forth the word of life. Shine as lights in the world. We shine as lights in the world when we do just that, when we don't murmur and dispute. When we murmur and dispute, we don't look any different than anybody else. We are no different when we are murmuring and disputing. Murmuring is and disputing. One of them is complaining outwardly, and the other is complaining inwardly. You know, not every complaint is verbalized, right? People mumble and complain within. I know you guys have never experienced that, but take my word for it. There are people who murmur and complain within, as well as those who verbalize it. Some people never say anything. Some people do both very well, you know. They're very proficient, very prolific at complaining aloud and murmuring within. Well, doesn't the whole world do that? Doesn't every unbelieving person do that? Every weirded out, you know, endeavor, secular or religious, don't they all do that for the most part? What makes us shine as lights in the world is when we don't do that. When we walk in love and hold forth God's word and we're thankful and joyful and rejoicing. I can remember years ago, when I first got into the Word, I mean, we were exuberant. And let everybody know it. There was no question about it. People thought there was something wrong with you. I've had people say, what is wrong with you? Why are you so blessed and happy? Think about that now. What do you mean, what is wrong with me? What's wrong with you? I had a person one time say, a person close to me actually, said that somebody else's children, there was something wrong with them because they were well behaved, right, Sue? I was like dumbfounded. What do you mean there's something wrong? Those kids are disciplined and well behaved. What's wrong with you for even considering such a thought? What's wrong with the person who thinks there's something wrong with you because you're blessed and thankful? What's wrong with him? What's wrong with him? Do all things. I know that's a challenge. It is. It takes discipline. It takes a concerted effort to, you know, focus to not do this. To shut up and change your mind and speak in tongues and be thankful. Count your blessings. A great way to do it. I've said this numerous times in the teaching center from this lectern, how a book with the things you're thankful for in it is a great thing to review. I actually did this some years ago. And boy, you'd be surprised how many great things there are in your life. Just sit down and you write, get yourself a little pad or something, and you write down all the things you can think about that you're thankful for. Because, you know, being unthankful about something or being malcontent or being hurt about something, that draws your attention. It's like 10 good fingers, right? You take that claw hammer and you smash one of them, and now the only thing you can think about is the one hurt finger, right? The other nine, which are doing fine, they're not a concern. And that's the way life is. And so what we need to do to remain thankful is like that little song, Count Your Blessings, is, you know, just take a piece of paper. Sometimes you have to do this and write it down, all the things that come to your memory from as far back as you can think that you're thankful for, that are a blessing in your life. And then all the things that happen in the course of a day, you know, at the end of the day, all those things, and review them. And you would be just blown away at how much is going right in your life. You know, sometimes you think, well, my life is really, things are really in a bad way here. Just so many things are wrong. And when you stop and think about it, it's like two or three, maybe five things at most that you'd like to see change. What about the other gazillion things that are awesome? It's just a key. It's just a way. It's just, you know, I'm not saying it should be a program or a religious ceremony that you go through on a regular basis. Just a little something to open your eyes and go, wow, look at that. Yeah, I got a lot to be thankful for. And then you'll find yourself complaining and murmuring a whole lot less. Look in we read 15, 16, didn't we? Let's look at David. David's a man after God's own heart. Let's just read a little bit about David. 1 Samuel, just to give us an idea. Because I want to be a man after God's own heart. And if you're a man, you want to be a man after God's own heart. If you're a lady, you want to be a lady after God's own heart, right? We want to be people that God can say he's pleased with. In 1 Samuel, in the 23rd chapter, verse 1, they told David, saying, behold, the Philistines fight against Keilah, and they rob the threshing floors. Therefore David inquired of the Lord, saying, shall I go and smite these Philistines? And the Lord said unto David, go and smite the Philistines and save Keilah. And David's men said unto them, behold, we be afraid here in Judah. We be afraid. These were the Weebies. The Weebies were afraid here in Judah. How much more than if we come to Keilah against the armies of the Philistines? And David inquired of the Lord. Yet again, and the Lord answered him and said, arise, go down to Keilah, for I will deliver the Philistines into thine hand. So David went to Keilah, fought with the Philistines, and brought away their cattle, and smote them with a great slaughter. So David saved the inhabitants of Keilah. And it came to pass when Abiathar, the son of Ahimelech, fled to David to Keilah, that he came down with an ephod in his hand. And it was told Saul that David was come to Keilah, and Saul said, God had delivered him into mine hand, for he is shut in by entering into a town that hath gates and bars. Now, Saul was formerly the king, and instead of being blessed with David, he wanted to kill him because he was jealous. He didn't like the fact that David stole away his popularity and celebrity. And Saul called all the people together to war to go down to Keilah to besiege David and his men. That's a fine thank you, isn't it? Doing all these things for the Lord and for the Lord's people, and the previous king gets together a bunch of people that will actually go with him to try to kill you. Imagine that. For what kind act is David going to be pursued here? But what wonderful blessing did David do, according to the will of God, for the children of Israel that prompted these knuckleheads to want to kill him? For what goodness is he being persecuted? And David knew that Saul secretly practiced mischief against him, and said to Abiathar the priest, bring hither the ephod. That was a garment, you know. And David said, O Lord God of Israel, the servant had certainly heard that Saul seeketh to come to Keilah to destroy the city for my sake. Will the men of Keilah deliver me up into his hand? And Saul, come down as thy servant hath heard, O Lord and God of Israel, I beseech thee, tell thy servant. And the Lord said, he'll come down. So what did David do in the face of all of this? He prayed. He went to God. He didn't sit there and complain and murmur and become unthankful. He didn't blame God. He asked God, what do I do? And then said David, will the men of Keilah deliver me and my men into the hand of Saul? And the Lord said, they will deliver thee up. Then David and his men, which were about 600, arose and departed out of Keilah, and went whithersoever they could go. And it was told Saul that David was escaped from Keilah, and he forbore to go forth. And David abode in the wilderness, in strongholds, and remained in a mountain in the wilderness of Ziph. And Saul sought him every day. Imagine that. But God delivered him not into his hand. And David saw that Saul was come out to seek his life, and David was in the wilderness of Ziph in a wood. And Jonathan's son arose and went to David into the wood and strengthened his hand in God. And he said unto him, fear not, for the hand of Saul my father shall not find thee, and thou shalt be king over Israel. Meanwhile, David's living in the wilderness. He's not living in any kind of fine digs, any kind of palatial sumptuous as a king would be expected to live. Oh no, he's living in the mountains and caves. And I shall be next unto thee that Saul my father knoweth. And they too made a covenant before the Lord, and David abode in the wood, and Jonathan went to his house and came to the Ziphites, to Saul, to Gibeah, saying, doth not David hide himself with us in strongholds in the wood in the hill of Hakhelah, which is on the south of Jeshimon? Now therefore, O king, come down according to all thy desire, the desire of thy soul, come down, and our part shall be to deliver him into the king's hand. And Saul said, blessed be ye of the Lord, if ye have compassion on me. Go, I pray you, prepare yet, and know and see his place where his haunt is, and who hath seen him there, for it is told me that he dealeth very subtly. See therefore, and take knowledge of the lurking places where he hides himself, and come ye again to me with the certainty, and I will go with you, and it shall come to pass, if he be in the land, that I will search him out throughout all the thousands of Judah. And they arose and went to Ziph before Saul. But David and his men were in the wilderness of Maon, on the plain on the south of Jeshimon. Saul also and his men went to seek him. And they told David wherefore he came down into a rock and abode in the wilderness of Maon. And when Saul heard that, he pursued after David in the wilderness of Maon. And Saul went on this side of the mountain, and David and his men on that side of the mountain. And David made haste to get away for fear of Saul, and for Saul and his men compassed David, and his men ran about them to take them. But there came a messenger unto Saul, saying, haste thee and come, for the Philistines have invaded the land. Wherefore Saul returned from pursuing after David and went against the Philistines. Therefore they called that place Selah Hamah Helkoth. And David went up thence and dwelt in the strongholds at En-Gedi. Now imagine having circumstances like that. All David has done thus far, and he did more than just this thing with Keilah. He also slew Goliath, if you recall. And he was just doing things to bless Israel. And for his efforts, he was pursued by Saul. Saul wanted to kill him. And you could read all the records about it in your leisure, and you'll find that's exactly what took place. Imagine doing the best you can, being the best you can be, helping people and everything, and what do? They look to kick you in the butt. They look to hurt you. That's life, folks. That is the way it is. We cannot allow that kind of thing to cause us to become unthankful. Look at Psalm 61. What did David do? Well, he was a psalmist, right? So much of his heart is expressed in the revelation God gave him to record in places like Psalms. He was a psalmist. He was a prophet. He's called in the scriptures the sweet psalmist of Israel. Verse 1, Psalm 61. Hear my cry, O God. Attend unto my prayer. From the end of the earth will I cry unto thee. When my heart is overwhelmed, lead me to the rock that is higher than I. For thou hast been a shelter for me and a strong tower from the enemy. I will abide in thy tabernacle. I will trust in the covert of thy wings. Selah. For thou, O God, has heard my vows and has given me the heritage of those that fear thy name. Thou wilt prolong the king's life and his years as many generations. He shall abide before God forever. O, prepare mercy and truth which may preserve him. So will I sing praise unto thy name forever, that I may daily perform my vows. In the midst of all of that, I don't know what you want to call it, persecution, that overwhelmed his heart, he praised God. In order to praise God, you got to be thankful. And that's what he was doing. Look also in Psalm 62. Truly my soul waiteth upon God, from him cometh my salvation. He only is my rock and my salvation. He is my defense, I shall not be greatly moved. How long will you imagine mischief against a man? You shall be slain, all of you, as a bowing wall shall you be in a tottering fence. They only consult to cast him down from his excellency. They delight in lies, they bless with their mouth, but they curse inwardly. My soul, wait thou only upon God, for my expectation is from him. He only is my rock and my salvation. He is my defense. I shall not be moved. If you don't want to be moved in the midst of great turmoil and circumstance, you must go to God. He's the rock that's higher than you. In God is my salvation and my glory, the rock of my strength, my refuge in God. Trust in him at all times, you people. Pour out your heart before God. God is a refuge for us. Surely men of low degree are vanity. Men of high degree, a lie. To be laid in the balance, they're altogether lighter than vanity. Trust not in oppression. Become not vain in robbery. If riches increase, set not your heart upon them. God hath spoken once, twice have I heard this, that power belongeth unto God. Also unto thee, O Lord, belongeth mercy, for thou renderest to every man according to his work. 63. O God, thou art my God. Early will I seek thee. My soul thirsteth for thee. My flesh longeth for thee in a dry and thirsty land where no water is. He didn't blame God. He went to God. To see thy power and thy glory as I have seen thee in the sanctuary. Because thy loving kindness is better than life. His perspective was clear. My lips shall praise thee. His life was on the line, folks. He was being pursued by the army of Israel. That's not an easy thing. This is far beyond anything you and I have ever experienced. And this was done because Saul was jealous of David because of the wonderful things David did and the people praised him. Thus will I bless thee while I live. I will lift up my hands in thy name. My soul shall be satisfied with marrow and fatness. My mouth shall praise thee with joyful lips when I remember thee upon my bed and meditate on thee in the night watches. You know, you could meditate on everything that's wrong and be unthankful. Or you could meditate on God and be thankful. you could remember what God has done for you and where He's taken you from and where He promises to take you to. Because Thou hast been my help, therefore, in the shadow of Thy wings will I rejoice. My soul followeth hard after Thee. Isn't that awesome? Follows hard after Thee. Thy right hand upholdeth me. Those that seek my soul to destroy it shall go into the lower parts of the earth. And they did, too. They shall fall by the sword. They did. And they shall be a portion for foxes. They were. But the king shall rejoice in God. Speaking of himself, because God anointed David as the rightful king. Everyone that sweareth by him shall glory, but the mouth of them that speak lies shall be stopped. And they were. He kept it in perspective. I'd like to conclude in Philippians. Thankfulness is just so vital. Of course, here in our nation, in a little over a week now, we're going to be celebrating, and I'm very thankful that we are, that our country recognizes a day of Thanksgiving, although it has been lost, the true meaning of it has been lost, watered down. But I'm still thankful that we live in a country where its founders, you know, it started with George Washington. He was the one who decreed it. A day of Thanksgiving and prayer, it's supposed to be. Not a day of football and turkey. But turkey's okay, and if you like football, that's okay too. Just remember to be thankful. But not just one day. Thanksgiving should be something, like we read, every day. I will praise thy name every day forever. Thankfulness. Very, very important. But it is something that requires diligence and discipline to maintain and develop. It's up to us as individuals to do that. Philippians 4, verse 4. Rejoice in the Lord. How often? Always. And again I say, rejoice.